If you have a Bible, which I hope you do, I want you to open it up to the book of Hebrews. This week is going to be our last week in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to change it up next week. New stuff, new flavor. It's going to be cool. But at the end, you know, last words are often important words. And so as we look at the end of this book, this last chapter, it's really interesting because the author kind of bounces around to a few different things and then wraps it up like a typical letter in the New Testament with like a final greeting, some random information about what's going on in the church, that kind of thing. Good information, but not something that we are necessarily going to apply to our lives to know that Timothy has been released from prison. He's useful. No, okay, we're not going to get into all that kind of stuff and what that has to do with our lives today. It does, but it would take a really long time for me to explain all of that. So tonight, we are going to look at a few principles that I think are helpful for us in our own context today to know. Is there something super interesting about that Bible? Somebody drew on it? It's very sad. Someone would do that to God's word. Okay, so in Hebrews 13, we've done 2 weeks in this chapter. We're wrapping it up tonight. Next week, I'm going to tell you guys a story. Yes? Yes. I don't know. You think it's the high schoolers? Okay. Well, hopefully no one is. If they are, they can repent from it and stop doing it now. Okay. So I have a question to get us started tonight. If you have a performance that you are preparing for, okay, whether it's a musical, a dance, a sport, a test, anything like that, where you're going to have to perform at top notch, like 100% doing as best as you can, I want you to think about what do you do to get yourself ready for that, okay? You guys have some ideas like that you can share of what you do, Grant? Practice. You practice, okay, right? So you practice and you get ready for it by, you know, playing the same song over and over, hitting the baseball over and over, whatever the case is, okay? Yeah? Stretch, okay, that's a great one, right? You don't want to pull a muscle or anything. You want to be ready if you're doing some kind of a sport or something. All right, what else? Eat right, okay, right? You know, if you want to perform at peak, even we were talking about somebody was going to take the SAT next week or this week or something like that. And I was like, man, I remember when I was in high school and went to take the SAT, and my mom made like a really good breakfast for me that day. Because if you have a good meal to get you started, then your mind isn't like going to how hungry you are, and you're just ready to like perform at your best. Okay, that's a great one. What else? What else do we do to prepare ourselves to perform at peak performance? Anything? We pray. Okay, that's a great one. Yeah, absolutely. Lord, help me. I said this last week. I actually had to preach in front of Pastor Bill, Pastor Keith, and Pastor Kai for a class, okay? And so they were like grading my sermon and how well I did. And Pastor Bill, if you don't know, is like a professor and teaches other people who are trying to get a PhD doctorate. He teaches those guys how to preach. So he knows a thing or two about preaching, and he said, here are a couple things that you did really well, and here's a couple things that you definitely need to work on. And I was like, oh, no. But in preparation for that, one of the things I definitely did was, Lord, help me to do exactly how well I should do, not to do any worse and not to do any better, that then I would think I'm way better than I actually am at this. Help me to do my best and then to be able to learn through that experience. So that was something for me. When I was thinking about this, though, I thought back to in high school. I played sports. I really enjoyed playing sports. My favorite one to play was football. And when we would have a football game, we'd have to travel. We'd have all our equipment. And we would get there 3-4 hours ahead of time. and we would go out on the field, see what it was like, stretch, okay? We would stretch. We would walk through some of the plays that we were going to do and just remind ourselves and refresh ourselves. We would pray. We would put on our uniforms, right? Because you got to have all that protective stuff. You don't want the other guy running at you with a helmet and shoulder pads and you not have anything. So you'd do all this preparation, and then, like, right before it was game time, you got to get hype, right? You got to, like, play some music, jump around, push each other, like, whatever it takes to get you, like, in that mode of, we're going to run on this field, we're going to flip a coin, and then we're going to start running and hitting people as hard as we possibly can with our bodies, literally. Like, we're going to run around and fling myself at this person, and then I'm going to have the ball at some point, and people are going to fling themselves at me and try and, like, throw me to the ground. All right, and that's kind of football, right? So we have to, like, get excited before this, because just, like, hearing, hey, some random guy is going to come up and try and throw you on the ground does not sound like a good day to any of us on average, right? Like, if I said, hey, tomorrow at school, a guy's going to come up and body slam you into a locker, and then another guy's going to hit you from behind, and they're going to rip whatever's in your hand out as hard as they can. That sounds like a terrible day. Some of you are like, yeah, it's like an average day at school. Whatever, okay? I understand. Not the best. But if we want to be ready for this, we kind of have to prepare ourselves mentally, right? We have to get ready for whatever performance it is. Like I said, music, dance, athletics, academics, whatever the case is, we've got to prepare ourselves mentally to perform at our very best, okay? What we're going to look at tonight is kind of a list that the writer of Hebrews gives in order to encourage us in some things, finally, as how we ought to live as believers in light of all the things that we've heard, okay? Because we've heard all of these other things about who Jesus is, that we can have confidence in him as our Savior, that we should place our faith fully in him, that we should hold confidently, that we can go through persecution, all of this kind of thing. Because of that, now how do we live? Okay, so tonight, I hope you won't just zone out. I hope you will pay attention. You'll read along, because there are going to be some things that are possibly extremely helpful for you as how you ought to live in light of having Jesus as your king, like we said earlier. Okay? So we've done this comparison throughout. We've seen the ways that Jesus is compared as a new, like, sacrifice, a new king, a new priest. You guys remember that kind of thing, right, that we've talked about throughout? Okay, and then the last several weeks, we've talked about how we live now in light of this new covenant. So that we live with a new love for people, like we talked about last week. We have a new brotherly love, or we have a new discipline. Tonight, we're talking about having a new mindset, okay? Because part of what we have to do, if we're going to perform at peak performance when we leave here tonight, when we go to school tomorrow, when we interact with our family, when we're in the grocery store, when we're doing whatever it is that we're doing, how are we going to perform at our best for the glory of God? Okay, so we have to get our mindset right. And so we're going to look at, I want to highlight the old way that God's people used to act, and then the new way that we should. Okay, so in the Old Testament, we saw where God rejected the outer actions of Israel that were not connected to the heart. The outer actions that were not connected to the heart. In the book of Malachi, which many of you have probably never read the book of Malachi. It's great, okay? It's a random little book, but it's got great stuff in it. One of the things that is especially important that he talks about in this last book is how the Israelites were doing that sacrificial system we had talked about, remember? With where they would sacrifice animals in order to cover their sin. Well, they were going through this habit of constantly offering animals, but they were not heartfelt in it. There was no desire for holiness. The animal sacrifice was not something that they were torn up about and really desired to get rid of sin in their life for the glory of God. Instead, they were just going through, all right, well, I sinned this year just like every other year, so I've got to give a sacrifice, and that's just kind of how it goes. And so they would just gladly go give this animal sacrifice and then go about their life. Okay? The thing is, God rejects our outer actions if our heart is not directly connected to it. So you can drop money in the offering plate on Sunday morning. You can bow your head, close your eyes, talk to the ceiling. But if you're not actually desiring to worship God through what you do, then everything we do can be completely looking like we're going through and doing the right things, but actually it's just going through the motions, right? It's not actually playing football. It's walking through exactly what football looks like and wearing the uniform and all that, but we're not actually doing it. And we can look like we're living Christian lives, but if our heart is not connected to it, God rejects that, okay? Instead, in the new covenant, we see that God receives glory by those who live out what God has done in them. Okay, you see this? God is the one who works in our life. Okay, Jesus died for us. He rose from the grave. We have salvation through him. So God works in us to do something, and then we live this out. Okay, we live out what God has done in us. It's not us trying to fake it till we make it. Instead, it's God has done this in my life. I'm excited about it, and I'm going to be all in on following Jesus with my life, okay? So tonight, we're going to bounce through a few different verses, so you need to have your Bible open or else you're going to be totally lost, all right? Keep your Bible open, and you'll be great, all right? We're going to start tonight in Hebrews 13, verse 7, okay? Hebrews 13, verse 7. And what we're going to see in this first point, which has a few different verses connected with it, is this idea of submitting to leadership, okay? If we desire to give glory to God, this looks like, one, submitting to leadership, okay? Submitting to leadership. God has placed authorities in all of our lives. So when you go to school, you have teachers, you have principals, you have coaches. When you are at home, you have parents. When we are adults, we have bosses, we have police officers, we have elected officials. All of us live under authority. Jesus talked with the Roman centurion about this in Scripture, and the centurion was in charge of like 100 men or so in the Roman army, and he said, I know what it's like to be a man under authority and to have authority. He said, I tell my soldiers what to do, and they go and do it. But he understood also in a like way, when that centurion was told what to do, he had to go and do it as well. So we all have authorities. None of the authorities we have don't have authorities, okay? So for instance, okay, all of our leaders in here have a level of authority over you guys. They've been entrusted with authority over you. God has them in your life at this time as a leader in order to help guide you, to shape you, to be an example for you, all right? So how do we live in light of that, okay? Verse 7 is the first place. He talks about remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The leaders he's talking about right here are leaders who had gone before them, okay? These are people perhaps like Moses, people like David that had lived before them, but had pointed them to the truth. And they had been leaders and examples and authorities in their life and pointed them toward the Messiah, Jesus. And so he reminds them, go back to chapter 11. Remember that whole hall of faith that we talked about and all of those guys who had amazing faith that they had displayed? He's saying, remember those leaders, how they spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, here's the thing. If you remember back in chapter 11, some of those guys did amazing things and some of them got sawn in two, right? So some of those guys, it was a pretty rough life for them. Some of the prophets would go and preach God's word. God literally told. Can you imagine God speaking out of like a cloud or something like that and telling you, I want you to go and preach to my people and tell them this message, but FYI, they are not going to listen to you. They're going to totally reject everything you have to say and live like you didn't say anything. Oh, and then after you've done this for a while, they're going to get really angry at you because they're tired of you telling them this, and then they're going to kill you. That was the life of a prophet. That's pretty rough. So when you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, when you read Amos, Ezekiel, when you read through the Old Testament, you see all these different prophets, and a lot of times, that's what they're doing. They're telling the people of God exactly what God had told them, faithfully preaching, and then God's people are just like, no, we hate you. Stop telling us to follow God and reject our idols. They don't want to hear that. And frankly, guys, a lot of times we don't want to hear this. A lot of times sermons or God's word will step on our toes and make us uncomfortable and say things that we don't want to be true. That frankly, it'd be a lot easier and I would feel like I was sinning less if I didn't know that this thing that I do was a sin. And so we want to shut that out sometimes. But God's word doesn't allow us to do that. And he says instead, remember these guys. Remember the outcome of their life. The outcome of their life was not they got sawn in two. It wasn't that they got killed. It wasn't that necessarily a huge revival broke out either. Okay? So we cannot live allowing the fruit that we see happening show us whether or not we're being successful. Okay? Because that can be really discouraging if we base our identity and our fulfillment and how I feel about myself on other people and their reaction to how I live. No, instead, he says, imitate their faith. What does it mean to imitate something? Okay, not necessarily to mock. You can, right? You can mimic someone and like, stop saying what I'm saying, you know, and like annoy someone imitating them. But what does it look like to imitate someone well? To act like someone else? Do what? What? Make them annoyed? Okay, so you could. Right. Okay, to do something that someone else has done. They've already done. So if you have a hero, someone that you really look up to, someone that you're like, man, when I am an adult, I really want to be like this person. I want to be like maybe a parent. Maybe I want to be like some kind of professional, you know, doctor or whatever. And that's what you aspire to one day be. You will begin to act in ways in your life that are similar to them. If you want to be a professional athlete, you begin training up to be that. If you want to become a professional musician, you practice and you practice just like a professional musician would. Okay, if you desire to be like a man of God or a woman of God, what are you going to live like? You're going to live godly lives, right? And so he says, imitate their faith. And we've talked about faith before, that faith has both a belief component, like I believe in God, as well as a trust component of I trust God with my life. And so the faith of a prophet, yes, he believes in God, obviously, like he's hearing from God, but then does he actually trust God when God says, I want you to do this even if things don't go your way? And so the writer of Hebrews uses this as an example and says, you know, imitate their faith. Be faithful like they were. This obedience then in verse 17, I want you to look at. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let me get just a little bit, I'm going to behind the scenes of a youth pastor for a moment. Being a youth pastor can be a difficult job, okay? Being a youth pastor can be difficult for many different reasons, okay? It can mean, like I told Mr. Jeffrey and Miss Dory earlier, that I go to Sam's Club today, and I've got a cart filled up with stuff for the ski trip that they're going on tomorrow, the high school ministry is, so I can help them out. And the cart apparently weighs enough that for the 45 minutes I'm in there pushing it around, it reads as exercise on my Apple Watch, okay? Like, so physically exhausting. I don't mind that so much, okay? Physical exhaustion, staying up, playing games, whatever. Every Sunday and Wednesday, I always hit all three goals on my watch. It's really funny. All the rest of the week, I can miss it. But look, filled, right? Like, every Sunday and Wednesday, I will, like, Monday may not work. Tuesday almost never happens because I have lots of meetings on Tuesdays, okay? But Sunday and Wednesday are always filled, okay? So physical exhaustion is not the hard part. The hard part, though, can be spending lots of hours preparing a message and then no one listens. Or having to say over and over and over again, don't throw the balls at the bar because you're going to hit leaders in the face. And over and over and over again, people keep doing that. Okay? Those are the things that exhaust a youth pastor. Having to write up an incident report because people keep hurting each other and not listening to the rules. That is what drains on a youth pastor, those types of things. The things that drain on me are that I pray for you guys throughout the week, and I know some of the things that you guys are struggling with, and I wonder if you actually spend the time to grow in knowing Jesus in your personal life, because if you do, the Holy Spirit would totally empower you to be able to overcome sin, to be able to live on fire for Jesus. And those are the things that I stay up thinking about, that I lose sleep over, that I sit in my office and go, okay, how am I going to be able to help point students toward the truth and what it looks like to live as a godly person? And what he says here in this verse, okay, in verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You guys, part of why this is what weighs on me is that I know one day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for every student who's in our student ministry. Every person that he gave me to pastor. The word pastor comes from a term that means to shepherd, okay? And so oftentimes in the New Testament, you'll see something where it says, like, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So my job is to act like a shepherd. Okay, funny enough that my last name is Shepherd, right? My dad's name is David Shepherd, so that's even funnier. But to shepherd the flock. So I'm responsible for you guys. I'm responsible for leading you in truth, for giving you all that you need to be equipped to follow God. Everything that you could possibly need as a physical resource that God has given to me, I'm to enable and equip you. This is why we have Bibles for you guys. So if you forget them, you can have one. If you don't have a Bible, we have really nice Bibles that we give to you so that you can read God's word throughout the week on your own. We make every Wednesday night available on our website where you can go and listen in case you missed out. So if you have practice or whatever for a team, you can still listen. You can still be ready for Journey Group on Sunday night. We have support staff that help me to be able to do that for you. I mean, there's a lot that God has provided and equipped, and I get to feel a lot of the weight that God has given me at this time to be a leader in your life, a leader to help shepherd you through what it is to be a Christian. And he gives this really, I think it's kind of funny because I know I've been this person before. He says, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You guys, I've told some of you before that when I was about your age, I was a really big jerk, right? I told you about like playing dodgeball with a kid that I broke his glasses because I hit him in the face so hard with the dodgeball. Not on purpose necessarily, but I really wanted to win. And I was really arrogant about, I'm the best. I'm going to pwn anybody who gets in my way kind of thing. I was a jerk. And you know what? The people who were my youth leaders, the people who were my PE coaches and things like that, I know that when they saw me, they were like, oh, I was hoping he was sick today. You know, like, I know at times that I was definitely that guy that they definitely groaned about, like he says. But the writer's saying, don't live like that. Don't live in a way where you're sneaking around behind your leaders, where you're, you know, that kid at Creed Camp that we're having to look for all weekend long because you're not listening to the rules. That person that never does what all the leaders have said 1,000 times, okay? He says, don't be that guy. That's why we say the 3 rules, right? Like, don't die. That one's important because you can't do all of this if you're dead. 2, no purple because that complicates everything. And don't be a jerk, okay? Don't be a jerk. Why? Because otherwise your leaders are groaning because you're being a drain on them. And God has placed these people in your lives. There's already a weightiness to the position that every one of our leaders in here already has because God's placed them in your life to lead at this time. And I feel that too. And so he says, don't add on top of that by acting the fool, by being a jerk. No, instead, live in a way that it is joyful for them. I love that, man, some of you guys just bring light to our leaders, that you are looking for an opportunity to help, that you are looking for ways to be respectful. You say, Mr. Luke, Miss Jane, Pastor Scott, you show signs of respect and things like that. That's great. But we have to be on guard for this because otherwise we can easily fall into a way where, you know, we're being extra draining on those who are in authority over us. The second thing that we need to prepare ourselves to do in order for God to receive glory in our lives is growing in confidence in Christ. Growing in confidence in Christ. In verse 5, he says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with whatever you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a very well-known verse, that part, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. But the part in front of that is really just as important. Remember, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ. That Jesus plus nothing is greater than everything without Jesus. I mean, we see this constantly in celebrities who seem to have millions of dollars, billions of dollars sometimes, and cannot find contentment and joy because they do not have Christ in their life. And then you see guys like one of my personal heroes is Tim Tebow, okay? He did great in college. He went into the NFL, did okay, and then got cut from like three teams back to back to back and kicked out. Now he's playing like AAA baseball, okay? But here is the thing. He has not allowed the things where his identity could have been in being a football player. His identity could have been in, well, if I can't do that, I'm going to use book deals and stuff to be as rich as possible. No, he does amazing things like a prom night for people who have special needs. His parents have served in missionary capacities around the world for years, and he continues to do missions. I mean, his identity and his joy is not found in his material possessions. His joy is found in his identity as a person who's been saved by grace through faith in Christ. And as we grow in our confidence in Christ, we can have less and less of our joy tied up in our team that we're on, our stuff that we have, the people who think we're cool. All of that kind of stuff will mean less and less in our life, and we will find more and more contentment in being a follower of Jesus. In verse 16, he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now remember this. Remember, just giving stuff to others is not what's pleasing to God. Getting rid of things, sacrificing, is not what's pleasing to God. Remember in Malachi, I told you, the people of Israel were sacrificing tons of animals. That was expensive, you guys. That's like, I mean, just imagine if that's your currency, essentially, you're giving that to God. That's expensive. And God's like, no, I don't care about the sacrifice itself. I care about the heart behind it. So he says, don't neglect to do good. In other words, do good. Share with others, he says, what you have. Some of these people have very, very little. I mean, very little. Like when we go to Belize and see those people, like Ben was talking about, how they have joy, even though they have maybe houses that are made of like cardboard, basically, and corrugated metal roofs that animals can easily get into and stuff, or spiders. I mean, goodness, they have tarantulas and stuff. Cassidy's fully aware of that. She held one this last summer for a third of a second maybe and then threw it. So, I mean, how can those people have joy? It's because they're content with what God has given them. They are holding it all with an open hand where God can take it and give it to someone else and they can receive also. You ever realize that, like, okay, right now in my pocket, I've got some keys somewhere. I've got a pocket knife here and I've got a receipt. Okay, this receipt. Receipts are very important sometimes, right? Because, like, you got to be able to keep up with this, how much church spend on this thing and budgets and all that. Okay, so very important. This is actually valuable to me, even though it's crumpled up. I did take a picture of it earlier, so I have a backup copy. Imagine, though, that this is something extremely valuable, maybe a jewel or something like that, okay? So if I take this and I'm like, there is no way I'm giving this up. This is mine, all right? I'm holding on to this as tight as you can. You guys ever do this where you have like a sibling or something, you put something tiny in your hand, and they're like trying to pry your hand open to get it away from you, right? Okay, you may have some experience with that. Here's the thing. We can do this with our stuff with God, where we can act like, no, God, this is mine. This is my stuff. This is my position on a team. This is my stuff that I have. And what's hard is, if I wanted to receive something from any of you, it'd be really difficult for me to do that right now. If instead I hold it with an open hand, yes, this can be removed, but something greater can be placed instead, right? Something greater can be placed instead. Something greater can be placed instead. Something greater can be placed instead. We think that, like, money and things that are valuable to the world is the best that God can give us. And the fact of the matter is that we can have tons of money and still not have contentment. And he's saying here, be content in what you have because you have Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is an incredible verse. If you're looking, I talked about it Sunday in the pastor's note. Memorization of verses needs to be something every single person needs to be doing. I neglected it for a long time. If you have, you need to get on board with it. May I recommend this verse right here to get started? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Memorize it. If you come back next week and you can recite this to me, you will make my month, okay? Hebrews 13, verse 5, because if you will keep your life away from being tied up to loving money, if you can learn to be content in what you have and be excited about the fact that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, man, you are in a really good position for God to use you incredibly in your life. I was just saying next week. I mean, a week is a good goal. This last week, I had to memorize 4 verses for a class, okay? Next, like 2 weeks from now, I have to memorize 6 verses for a class, and then 4 the week after that, okay? You can do it if you want to. That's one thing I've definitely learned in this class. I thought I wasn't very good at memory. Miss Megan will let you know that I forget things all the time. Totally happens, okay? But guess what? I've already recited some of the verses that I memorized this last week to you earlier. I was talking about shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Yeah, it's 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4. Yeah, it's like 3-4 pages over from here, okay? You can memorize verses, and this is an incredible one for you to do that with. Spend time learning God's word. Okay, another thing he says here in verse 9 is he says not to be led away basically by fads and fiction, things that people share. He says do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Basically he's saying don't get freaked out about some of these different kind of trendy things that are going on in culture. No, stick to what is true, what we know is right, that God has given to us. And then in verse 18,